Good morning. That's working, yep. I like to wander, so it's good to have a mic, knowing the mic's working. And I'm going to even check that this is working too. Yep. So we're continuing in the series. Basically, it's called One Another. The overriding theme is love one another. And Jesus said, by this all men will know you are my disciples, by your wonderful programs, fantastic buildings, big congregations. No. He said, they'll know you are my disciples because of your love for one another. And that's just an amazing thing. Really, this is trying to unpack what that means. Last week we looked at this call to be honest with one another, to be real, to be straight. And I kind of felt like kids selling fridges to Eskimos, because we're not bad at it. I can sit really with most of you and ask you how you're going. If there's space and time, you're open, and that's good. We just need to keep at that and keep growing as a congregation that is honest and real and not putting on masks. Today we're looking at this call to accept one another, then, as Christ accepted you. And thank you for that reading, Lillian. The word accept, I studied Greek and Hebrew, so I have to use it. You know, like a mechanic, you have to show them the tools that you're using. The word proslambano means to accept wholeheartedly. Pros means towards. It means to bring someone to you. It's like wrapping your arms around them. It's quite a word that's enthusiastically bringing someone close to you and welcoming them. A good example of it is, if I can wander a little bit, Paul's on his way to Rome and he's shipwrecked. This is chapter 27 of Acts. And the ship's covering apart, huge storm. People are going to drown. They were going to kill the prisoners. He talks them out of it. Each of them clutches onto a piece of timber and they end up on the beach, all of them saved, and they land in a little island called Malta. Some of you may have heard of Malta. And what it says in chapter 28, right at the beginning, is how these people were unusually kind to them. It was wet and cold, and they built a fire for them, and it said this word, proslambano. They welcomed them openly. I happen to know a lot of Maltese people. I grew up in St. Albans with a lot of Maltese people, and I found them 2,000 years later to be very welcoming people. If you go to a Maltese home, you're going to get a lot of food and lovely sweetbreads, and they are really nice people. And this word, proslambano, Paul uses it when he says, this is the way you're to look after one another, to treat one another, welcome each other, with open arms in a sense, accept one another wholeheartedly. And acceptance is an important thing. I think from the early age, we want to be accepted. From a child's in primary school, in kindergarten, they want to be a part of what's going on. I watch my grandson, and walk him to school, and I see him there, and he wants to be one of the gang. I had an unfortunate surname of Loss, L-O-S, and it didn't help my acceptance. Kids often made fun of it, teachers made fun of it, and I often found myself on the outer. Not just through my surname. I was quiet and shy. And when I came to school, I couldn't even speak English. I came from another country. So, I understand this need that people have right from the beginning, in your teens. You ever sat at a dance and looked longingly at, people going past, partners, and no one's coming up to you? Or you don't have the courage to go and ask somebody? The world is kind of cruel in that sense, I think. I think of party invitations, where a kid misses out on the invitation. Acceptance is important. But it's conditional in our world. It's conditional on your looks, how well you perform in things, how bright you are, how much money you have, if you have the right connections, if you're from the right family. And too often we've found ourselves too old or too young or too fat or too thin or too small or too poor or not bright enough or not well connected or not brought up in the right area. And like Australia's top model or Survivor Series, we are soon eliminated and out. I think in small and sometimes large ways, we get the message often in places. I'm going to share a story a little bit later about that, that we're not accepted. But Paul says here, accept one another, not the way the world does, but accept one another, here's how you do it, the way Christ accepted you. The way Christ accepted you. And let me tell you, it was no different in Paul's age. I'll talk a little more about the church in his age, but it was very divided into rich and poor and Jew, Gentile background, male, female, very different. But Paul says that God's way of measuring acceptance and calculating acceptance is very, very different. Paul says, accept one another as Christ accepted you. So how does Christ accept you? How does God accept you? Bring your very, very best to God and you'll find it doesn't measure up. It's not good enough. To be accepted by a perfect God, a holy God, on the basis of our performance, I'm sorry, but the bar is too high. You will never be good enough to be accepted by God. How then does God accept us? On performance? No. On good behaviour? No. But through the eyes of Jesus, if I could just put this text up. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he then lists what those spiritual blessings are. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. I looked it up, it doesn't mean to become holy and blameless, to be holy and blameless in his eyes. In his eyes, in his sight, you are holy and blameless. Now, this is another favourite text of mine, kind of says similar thing in different words. Therefore, since we've been made right with God, justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I say grace, you're standing in it. You are in the place of God's grace. How? Through the work of Jesus, through the cross. This thing up here. That's the reason God accepts you. Because his son went to the cross. Because his blood was shed for you. God has cleansed you and forgiven you and you are holy in his sight. We're on a work of progress. We know that. We're not there yet. But he said, this is the way I see you. I see you through my son's eyes. I see you through the cross. And that's why God accepts us. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, because of his blood. Because of our simple trust in what Jesus has done, God accepts us and receives us and welcomes us wholeheartedly. I'm trying to think of the cross. I think it's about the only way you can die with your arms out like that. You know? Welcoming. Your arms are open. God has thrown away all the measuring tapes that we use to measure up people. The world uses. He accepts us for a different reason, because of our faith and trust in Jesus. I'm a child and a part of his family, and this is important to get this right first. This is the first part to get right. And it's the same with being honest. Remember I said we're honest because God is honest with us. We forgive because God has forgiven us. We accept because God has accepted us. That's wonderful. I want to just go to a little context of this text now, and Lillian read out, accept the other whose faith is weak without quarrelling over disputable matters. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. Another person is weak, eats only vegetables, so they're vegetarian. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant to their own master? servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for God is able to make them stand. In other words, God has the right to judge us. We'll stand before him. But we're not called to judge one another. And in the early church, it was an issue. The issue with meat is if you go to the marketplace and buy meat, and it's a very pagan society, it wasn't non-religious. The Roman society was very religious. They were very open to all sorts of different religions. In fact, Christians were called atheists because they only believed in one God. And that went against them because we accept all these other religions. But meat that was prepared was sacrificed to idols. And of course, some Christians said, well, in that case, I shouldn't be eating it. And other people, Christians said, well, it doesn't matter. It's still just meat. Those idols are nothing. I'll eat it. And it caused that conflict in the church. Later in the life of the church, I'm not going to go into this, but there were other similar problems in the early church, as there are today, where there's differences between us. Roman society in particular was quite complex and very layered and divisive. And it was important for Paul to address this. I think there was a tendency in it, certainly among us, to judge one another quickly, to find out a person's differences or weaknesses and criticise them and judge them. Have a conversation, subtly find out, you know, subtly find out, where do we differ? Oh, you're not a Collingwood supporter. Oh, okay. I'll put you in that hard box. Just joking there. But I think we do it quite subtly. And I think what Paul's saying is we've got to learn to let go of that. There is a place, though, for discernment and making a judgment when someone is in sin. And in 1 Corinthians 5, there is sin in the church, sexual sin that's quite serious. And Paul doesn't say, well, welcome them with open arms. He says we have to make a call on that. That sin is affecting other people. It's damaging people. And you need to take that person out. In my life as a pastor, twice I've had to remove people in a church situation, not for sexual sin, but for they were causing damage to other people. And they were warned several times and continued, and I had to take them out. So there is a place for judgment. And Paul uses this word, don't quarrel over disputable matters. In other words, there's lots of things that make us different that are disputable. You know, some people get dressed up to go to church. Some people come casual. Some people think Sunday is the right day. Across the road, our brothers and sisters think it's Saturday. You know, it's not something that should divide us when we stand before God. There are lots of disputable things. I'll talk about a few more in a minute. And Paul's saying quite clearly, there are things that should not be dividing you, and so stop judging each other. And this thing of whether you eat meat or not, don't cause your brother to fall. If you're eating meat, cause your brother to stumble, don't do it. What you do in love. How does it apply to us here? That's the Romans, way back 2,000 years in the church. I want to start by saying we are quite different. While we think we're all, you know, quite similar, probably age-wise we're similar, but background-wise, if I could ask you, maybe, if you don't mind, hands up if you were born in a different country or spoke a different language. See numbers of you. Okay, keep your hands up if you came from a tradition that wasn't Baptist. Yeah, look, might have been Catholic like myself or Church of Christ or Reformed Church, hands down. We come from different backgrounds, different traditions. I can remember being totally scandalised. I was a Baptist going to work with the Reformed Church on a mission, just a volunteer, and I went to their church service, and after the service, the men gathered and had smoked cigars and had port. Now, Baptists drinking and smoking and right out, and I thought, oh, they can't be real Christians, you know. A lot of our stuff is traditional. In fact, back then with those people, if I went to a shop on Sunday, they looked at me as a sinner. You know, you don't do anything on a Sunday. You don't play sport, you don't ride a bike, you know. Those things, often the customs and traditions of man, they should not separate us. And we don't have a right to condemn people or judge people for, what's that phrase that he used? Disputable matters. And most of the things, and often the things that we criticise people over and judge people over, are not things that we need to get worked up about. I want to make the point there are times when we need to make a call, but most of the time we need to be accepting. I want to just finish with three things. You know when I say that, I've got 10 minutes. So three things that make us an accepting community. The first thing I think is this sense of feeling safe in church. It's the reason that I removed over the years several people from church because they were doing things that didn't make people feel safe. And I felt I needed to take action. In Jesus' time on earth, sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners felt safe with Jesus. You just don't understand it. But the Pharisees are complaining, look at all those sinners hanging out with him. How come it is Jesus is teaching repentance and that sin is wrong, and yet he's loving them, and yet they sense in this man someone that they can get close to. And the church needs to be a place where people who are struggling can come. My struggles, personal, in the dark areas in my life are slowly exposed by God's gentle hand, and I feel safe. I really do feel safe with God. And it's good knowing that we're part of fellow strugglers, all wrestling with the courage it takes to be vulnerable sometimes. We're on that journey together, and just like Jesus, we need to continue to make this church a place, just like Jesus does, where people feel safe to be honest, to be real, where they feel, you know, they can be open with each other. I want to share a story around that sense of Jesus creating safe spaces. I was asked many years ago, in fact, I was a pastor at Littledale in the 80s, and Gary Lockyer was a senior pastor, asked me to lead a devotion at the pastor's retreat in Anglesey. And I was very nervous about it. I was new to ministry and all these pastors, you know, and I've got to do a devotion. I prayed a lot about what I should share. Come Friday night, all the pastors arrive. They have a cuppa. I might have had a meal, I can't remember. And then comes my devotion. And I shared the story in John 21 of Peter, the apostle, and he had failed miserably. He denied Jesus three times. And Jesus, you know the story, gathers his disciples on the beach and serves them breakfast. And I'm sure Pete's feeling awkward. You know, they all know that he's denied Jesus. Three times in front of all his mates, Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter?" Three times he says, "Yes, you know I love you." I share that story, and something is going on in that room. You could hear a pin drop. It's just like electricity. I'm thinking, what is happening here? I don't know what it is. I finish the devotion. I share in prayer. And I, we go off and have an evening supper or whatever. Later on, one of the pastors comes up to me. I don't know him. He introduces himself. He said, you don't know about that, what you just shared, and why everyone was quiet like that. And I said, no, I don't understand why. He said, well, 5 years ago, I was a pastor and I had an affair with a lady in the church. And it came out and I was taken out of ministry. BUV took me through, you know, cared for me and took me through counselling. And 5 years later now, I've been allowed back into pastoral ministry. And this is the first time I've come back and sat with other pastors. And when I first arrived, and people knew who I was, those who did, they looked at me awkwardly and looked the other way and, you know, didn't know what to do or say. But he said after that devotion, one by one, they came up to me and shook my hand and welcomed me back into pastoral ministry. I was very moved that God would lead me to share that story, but much more moved by the fact that Jesus wants to create safe places for people, particularly people who've made mistakes. People who've, you know, we all do. We stuff up stuff. God says, the church is a safe place for you. It should be not a place where we condemn one another. And I went on to know that pastor, and he eventually served in an area close to where I lived. But it showed me that Jesus wants us to be an accepting community that creates a safe space. Secondly, and these are all intertwined, I think acceptance says that you are valued in this church. In the world, you need to be cool or someone with status, a winner, not a loser. But with God, you have value, very high value, because you are his child. I love Psalm 139, verse 14 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. This is David saying that. David, who made mistakes, says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Not only do you feel safe in his presence, but know that you are valued. In the world, you have to strive and perform to be valued. Here in the church, you are valued not just for your gifts and ministries and talents and offerings, but simply for who you are. In fact, the more you learn to come simply as you are without masks or pretense, the more we see your real value as a child of God. I began to see why Paul soundly criticizes and condemns gossip in the church. When we start murmuring about people or slander, you know, to malign somebody. Oh, I was going to put some texts up, 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to put them up, but if you want to look them up, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come and see you, there'll be dissension and there'll be slander and there'll be gossip. Paul's really having a strongly saying, this is not valuing one another. When you start gossiping, and we all do it. We all kind of think, oh, gee, I didn't like that. Didn't like the way that person looked at me or what they said. Or we will, because we're all different, we will rub each other the wrong way sometimes. It's going to happen. And Paul would say to us, don't slander people. Don't speak ill of people. Don't gossip of people. Last thing is, so this being a safe place, knowing that you're valued. The important thing is to know that you belong. As I said, I think growing up, we want this sense of acceptance, of belonging. And sometimes coming into a group, we feel like, oh, I don't really feel I belong here, or everyone has to act together and I don't. You ever felt that coming into a place? And I felt that often coming into different situations. Everyone there has to act together and I don't have my act together. And we want to belong. I can remember some time back, I was invited to a prayer breakfast in the city. I never got sort of invite. I was just invited by a phone. Peter, go, and you must go. It's in the city, this time, this place, and the speaker will be great. So I rock up there. It was the Athenaeum Club. Anyone know anything different about the Athenaeum Club, about the way you dress? You have to have a coat, all right? You have to have a coat. Guess what? I didn't have a coat. I don't know how I got past the door, but I did. And there's this big table, about 30 guys all around this big table. Every guy had a coat on. The guy speaking had a coat on. The people serving us, because we're getting breakfast, had coats on, and I didn't have a coat on. I felt so out of it. Really did. I just thought, I don't belong here. What am I doing here? I wish I would have seen it. But can I just tell you something aside? Because you know the person who invited me, many of you do. And he did something very special. He was sitting next to me and he realised that by not giving me the invitation that he'd forgotten. Do you know what he did? Have a guess. He took off his coat and put it on the back of his chair. That person is David Wilson. Any of you that know David Wilson, some of you recently come in contact with him. He lives locally and has been a friend of mine for a long time. I was so moved by that he would do that. And kind of, it's basically him saying, I identify with you, Pete, I'm sorry that I didn't tell you. But that sense of belonging is so important. That sense of a church allowing people, particularly people who are new, to say, we don't know you, but if you're a child of God, you know, you don't have to be Baptist beliefs. But if you know and love Jesus, you belong. You belong because you are his. You belong because, like me, you're a child of God. a son or daughter of the living God. You belong because the Father has told you that this is his family for you, with all its faults and problems and inconsistencies and history and all that. We're imperfect as a church, but this is where we belong. This is your spiritual family, and you belong here. I want to close now, and I love telling stories, you know that. And this is a story that's painful to tell, because I felt good about telling the story about the pastors and the retreat, because I came up with the right devotion. But this is a story where I'm not good, okay? Because I don't find it easy to accept people who are different, or people who are critical, or people who rub me the wrong way. And so I'll tell you this story. It happened a long time ago, in the 70s, late 70s. Nola and I were new to the area, this town, Frankston, and we started going to a church there, and we wanted to be accepted. There were other couples, young couples, our age there, and we wanted to be a part of it, you know. And so we saw other couples, and we kind of connected with them, and we noticed one other couple who were kind of a bit different, a bit on the outer, Mark and Katie, I'll call them, and we thought, why don't we invite them over for a meal? So, and for those at Tudor Village, I have shared this story, so you're going to hear it again, I'm sorry. It's worth telling, but it doesn't make me look good, I'll tell you that. So they came over for a meal, and the moment Mark walked in the door, he looked around, saw a picture I had on the wall, and it was, I think, a whale breaching on water, and he said, oh, that's not a Christian picture. You shouldn't have a picture like that in your house. I don't know whether he expected to see a Bible text on it or something, but and then another picture, I don't remember. You know, he began kind of criticizing what I had on the walls. And then he looked at my books. I had my library there. I was a school teacher at the time. I had my training books, psychology books and that. Oh, these books are demonic. You know, they shouldn't be in your home. A good Christian wouldn't keep books like this. It wasn't done gently. It was just done quite harshly. And we were trying to get to know these people, you know, and befriend them and welcome them. And then he looked at my music collection. I didn't invite him to, he just did. I like blues and rock and roll as well as Christian music. Oh, you've got some songs here that are definitely demonic. You know, those should be out, you should burn these, you know. That's how the night went. It went from bad to worse as we sat and had our meal. And Noel and I looking at one another and help, how do we get these people out of here? they didn't have a car. I picked them up and I couldn't wait to bring them home again. And as we sat in the car driving them home, there was dead silence, you know, dead silence. And when I got home, you know, we had, Noel and I, you know, not nice words about them. We were critical, angry. How dare they? What's wrong with that picture? You know, Noel went to bed, but I just couldn't sleep. I just could not sleep. I was just so stirred up, and I was crucifying him in my mind, you know, just, and going over the words he said. You know, you do that, you kind of go through it, and you defend yourself, and how could they say that? And in the end, I was exasperated, and I couldn't get any peace. So I'm going to do it here. I did in the kitchen what I'm doing now. I got on my knees. I said, God, help me. I'm just so upset and so angry at these people. And so, you know, my mind's just so twisted about it. Please help me. And when I cried like that to God, gave me, it wasn't a big vision, just a picture in my mind that I've never forgotten. In that picture, I saw Jesus. And one arm was around Mark, and one arm was around Katie. And he just looked at me. And I knew what he was saying. He said, I love these two. I know they're immature. I know they've said silly things. But they're my children, and I love them. He didn't say it. I could just see that's what his arms were doing. And then he looked at me, and his eyes really were saying, go ahead, throw a rock at them. And I couldn't, because if I threw a rock at them, I might hit Jesus. If I threw a rock at them, I might hit Jesus. It was a powerful lesson for me. And I just repented. I said, God, I'm so sorry that I was so angry. And at that place, I forgave them, you know, for all the things I'd said. I said, God, I forgive them. I release them from what I feel, from my anger. And, you know, we never became best buddies, but that night did not interfere with our relationship. But I think Jesus was trying to tell me something and reminding me, you know, to tell you something. When we criticize a brother or sister, you know, Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of my disciples, you do it to me. And that's great for when you bring a cup of water, you know, to someone in prison, but it also means when you throw rocks at one another, you're hitting me. You're hitting me. Let's pray. Lord, I learned a lot preparing this message because I don't naturally or easily find it to accept people who are different or that have rubbed me the wrong way or have hurt me. I don't find that easy at all. It's not in my nature. And so the best place is to be on your knees and say, God, we can't do this. We can't be the people that accept one another humanly. And this is what the world is looking for. The world is full of criticism. They accept the wrong things and criticize the things they shouldn't criticize. And we don't want to walk in the same way the world walks. We want to be a people who love one another by accepting one another. Even our differences, even the different ways that we do stuff, help us to be those people, Father. And to remember, Lord, it was such a powerful thing for me to see that when we do speak ill of someone, when we don't provide a safe place for somebody, we are hurting you, Lord. And we don't want to do that. I think of when you struck Paul down on the road to Damascus. And he said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He would say, what? I'm not persecuting you. Yes, you are. Lord, let us be that church that is a safe place for people. A church that values people. A church that accepts one another. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.